tonight, we want to conclude our discussion of various exhortations as a way for the coming of the Lord. We've examined some things from the book of 1 Thessalonians, and also we're going to look at some things from the second letter this evening. And we want to begin tonight by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we want to look at and remind you where we left off this morning, that we are discussing brethren who were confused about the second coming of Christ. And what they had done, they had just waited, and they thought that the coming of Christ was imminent, and what they were going to do was just sit and wait, for his return, because instead of working, and he was trying to correct their understanding that, yes, he's coming, but we don't know when, but until he comes, we need to work. And so we need to have a proper response to God in all things. In chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us." To rejoice always, it needs to be a product of our strong faith and our hope in God, and our trust in God, in his power, in his providence, and in his forgiveness. We need to remember the relationship that we have in God, the blessings that we have in Christ. Remember that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. We are told that the engrafted word in James 1:21 is able to save our soul. We trust in his power. We know that he has all power, that there's not anything that's beyond his reach to be able to do. We have been discussing his providence in our class on how we got our Bible, and understand that God can provide things, and he does not have to do it in a miraculous way. He can do it because he knows what we need, as we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, even before we ask. And we know that through Christ we have forgiveness of sin. And even as a child of God, when we sin, we have access to the blood of Christ so that we can petition the throne of mercy and grace in time of need. We also need to pursue what is good, both for ourselves and for all. No, not merely restraining from evil, but an active pursuit of kindness is here enjoined. Kindness is always the proper response to injustice. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. And the Apostle Paul touched on this when he wrote his letter to the church in Rome. In the last few verses of Romans chapter 12, he deals with this subject of repaying evil. In verse 17 it says, "Repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so we need to have the attitude, and we need to have the character, that we're going to be kind to all people. You know, there's nothing that you and I can do about how somebody's going to treat us, about what somebody may say about us, or what action someone may do against us, or someone that we love and care about. There's not one thing that you and I can do to stop the action of another person. But we have every ability to know how to react. We need to react in a way that depicts who we are and what we represent and who we serve. And we do that by acting in kindness. We don't hold a grudge. We don't try to get even. We don't repay evil for evil. We treat people with dignity and respect and with kindness. Kindness is always the proper response to evil. We're never going to get anywhere by doing to others what they do to us. Matter of fact, that's just the opposite of the government rule. The golden rule says in Matthew 7:12 that we ought to do unto others as we would have them do unto you. You know, it's just a simple principle. You know, if there's something that people would do to you that you wouldn't like, you think it's a stretch that they might not like that if you do it to them? If you don't like it, it's a pretty good understanding that they're not going to like it. And so we should treat people like we want to be treated. And Christians need to always respond to injustice with kindness. Brethren, there's always going to be injustice. There's always going to be inequality. And there's always going to be things that just don't seem fair. That's just part of life, and you better get used to it. And we need to understand that because things are wrong on one end, we're not going to make it better by doing wrong on the other end. And so we need to pursue what is good. And how do we know what's good? We know what's good if we love God's word. We know what the right response is. We know how we should react. And then we act in such a way that we bring glory and honor to God. We need to also understand, see that we never know the enemy before evil. Two wrongs don't make a right. And I'm going to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. A number of years ago, in a congregation out west, the preacher there got pretty tired of people coming in late. He got pretty upset that they just seemed to always come in late. They were just habitually late. And they would come in late to Bible class, they would come in late to Bible study, they would come in late to the worship service. And, you know, he preached on them, and he encouraged them, and admonished them, and maybe even rebuked them. And it didn't seem to be helping. And so one Sunday morning, he decides, time for his Bible class, he's not there. His family's not there. They tried to call the house, I guess this was before cell phones. They tried to call the house, no one answered. And so they were worried, but they had to go on with service, so one of the elders took the Bible class. And then they started worship service, and people had tried to get a hold of them. Nobody had seemed to be able to get a hold of them. And so they were singing, and it was a song before the preacher got up to preach, and in walked the door, walked his wife, him, himself, and his kids, and they walked to the Edward King, and were standing up on that last song before he got up there in the pulpit. And then he got up in the pulpit, and he got behind the pulpit, and you know, they were kind of waiting to see what had happened. Maybe they came upon an accident, maybe there was some problem that he had to deal with on the phone, and he couldn't get there, so they were kind of waiting. He just kind of leaned over the pulpit, and he said, "How do you like it?" Well, he made his point. He almost lost his job. He was almost fired in that afternoon. You know why? I understand what he was trying to do, but you're not going to correct bad behavior by doing the same thing you're criticizing. That's not going to work. And so we need to be smarter than that. We need to render what's right, not according to what people do, but what God does. If you remember in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, you remember the statement of contrast? So you have heard it said, this is what we used to do. This is what God's law said that we did. But I say to you that there is another authority now. Let me give you an example in that. When he talked about murder, he said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But he that hates his brother is worse than the murderer. So why did he say that? Because that's when murder begins. Murder begins in the heart. Somebody takes another person's life because they have hate for that person in their heart. They would not, they have hate in their heart, or they don't value life. You see that? How are you going to stop murder? You got to stop the murder. You got to stop the intent. You got to stop the hatred. You got to stop that which precipitates murder. It starts in the heart. When you deal with adultery, the law said you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said, he that looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. You see, he begins where the adultery begins. It doesn't begin in the act. It begins in the mind. It begins in the thought. It begins the process of thinking and lusting after things that you should not think of, or you should not look at, and you should not lust over. And that's where adultery will finally find its creation, and that's when it will occur. But the problem is not with the act, The problem is the mind and the heart is not in the right place. And so when you're dealing with evil, you're not going to correct it by doing any evil. You're going to have to correct it by doing what's right. Doing what's right will always be better than doing what's wrong. And so we as God's people need to understand that, and we need to always respond in that way. We also need to understand that we need to uphold the weak. You know, I talked about this morning. There always are going to be weak people in the church. There's always going to be people whose faith is not as strong as they ought to be, who are not as diligent and not as faithful as they ought to be. Those faith people due to insufficient knowledge or a lack of faith, we've got to be patient and we've got to be understanding. Now, we mentioned this morning that we have to warn the ruler. And for some reason, okay, now I've got to be quick and I'm going the wrong way. Okay, we need not one evil for evil, two wrongs don't make a right. Always pursue what's right, be kind. Alright, now I'm where I'm supposed to be. Rejoice always. Does that get depressing at times? Does it get discouraging? You know, nobody likes to be sick. Nobody likes to have aches and pains as they grow older. Nobody likes to not be able to do what they used to do. And we don't like that we forget things that we used to not forget. But that's just part of life. That's just part of the age process. And that's going to happen to all of us if we live long enough. We're going to get these little things that we better not deal with. And if you focus on that, and that's what you always concern yourself with, you're going to be somebody that's not very happy. And it can be very easy to get discouraging. It can be very unhappy in your life. But if you think on things that are positive, and you think on things that are right, that can change your perspective. And so that's what we want to do. We want to try to change our perspective. And we want to do what's honorable and what's right. What about prayer? Pray without ceasing. What's that mean? In that little verse, it says, pray without ceasing. Does that mean we're on our knees 24 hours a day? Does that mean that we pray every day, 7 days a week? No. Pray without ceasing means a lifestyle of a habit. Do you only pray when you need something? Do you only pray at meals? Do you just have a set pattern of prayer? You pray when you get up, you pray at meals, you pray when you go to bed. You pray when they're here with the church, and then you only pray when you need something. Or is prayer part of your life? Is something, do you ever feel that when you pray to God that you have to introduce yourself again who you are because it's been so long since the last time you prayed? When's the last time that you prayed to God and didn't ask for anything? Didn't ask for anything. Just thank you for everything you have, for the relationships you have, for the joys you have in your life, for the ability you have to make a living, to be able to do the things that you like to do, to have the health, to enjoy the life that other people do not have. When's the last time you prayed to thank God and not ask for a thing? Now let me ask you one other question. When's the last time you prayed to God on somebody else's behalf? That was not having a good time. That was not doing well. That needed to be encouraged. When's the last time you prayed on behalf of someone else? Or when's the last time you prayed to ask God to help you be a better Christian? Or to be a stronger Christian, more faithful Christian? And to be a better example, to be more kind, or to be more generous, or to be more charitable? When's the last time that you've done that? You see, praying without ceasing shows a dependency on God. It's the constant pursuit of His strength and His fellowship. You know, we sing a song in our book. It says, I need thee every hour. You know, we could really change the title of that to we need thee every second. It'd be just as accurate. We need to learn that we need God. God does not need us. We need God. What do we do in our relationship with God that makes His life easier? What do we do for God that He needs us to do that He can't do? Nothing. There's nothing that we do that fulfills God's life because there's something missing in it. Everything that's dependent in this relationship is on our part. We're the one who needs God. We're the one that depends on Him. But people who don't pray are people who get weak. People who don't pray don't really trust Him. And people who don't pray don't have confidence in Him. And don't trust Him enough to pray to Him. When you get in a very difficult position, whether it be with your health, whether it be with maybe some problem with your children, whether it be in a job, whether it be with your personal health, who is the first person do you want to talk to? If the answer is not God, then there's something wrong with that. Why would I want to talk to God first? Two reasons. Number one, who can do more for me than God? Who can help me more than God? Nobody. Number two, it demonstrates that my strength is Him. When I do that, it shows that my strength is with God. He is the one that I need. He is the one I depend on. And that's why, you know what, we were asked by Brother Kingston, asked in class this morning, why, you know, a big question. I've been asked this question. Why do we pray if God already knows what I need? Matthew 6 says He knows what I need before I even ask. In Matthew 6, 8, before I even ask Him, He knows what I need. Why do I ask Him? Why do I got to tell Him that He knows? Because He wants me to demonstrate my faith in Him, my trust in Him, my dependence on Him. Do the Israelites ever learn that? Do they ever learn to fully, without reservation, trust God in their lives? No, they never learn that. They never learn that. You know when they learn to trust God? When they're in a mess. When they had a problem. When they got in trouble. When their disobedience and when their unfaithfulness led them to oppression, led them into sin, led them into problems, then they needed God. The brethren, that's not the kind of relationship that we want with God. Prayer is not a safety valve. It's not a safety. It's not a life support system. It's not like a lifesaver, like somebody's drowning, you throw in a life preserver. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is to be a relationship. Do you know that is the only way that you and I can communicate with God? That is the only line of communication between us and our Creator is prayer. And you know what? Not anybody has that. Only God's children have the blessing of prayer. That's why it's a spiritual blessing. Do we use that spiritual blessing to our benefit? Do we use it in a way that benefits us and makes us stronger and better and appreciate more of what God does in our lives? That's one of the proper response that we pray continually. In everything we need to give thanks, in every circumstance in life, you know, every day I thank God for my children. There's not a day that goes by that I don't thank God for my children. Or my grandchildren now. And there's not a day that I don't mention neither in my prayers. Or for my health. Or for things going as well as they are. Could they be going better? Yeah, they could always be going better. There could always be things that I could find to complain about. There's things that you could complain about. But do we give God the credit that He so richly deserves in every circumstance in our life? You know what Philippians 4:6 says? Make your requests known to God. Make your requests known to God. And it says, the peace that passes all understanding. What is the peace that passes all understanding? The peace that passes all understanding can only be given to you by God. Life can't give you that. Security can't give you that. Money can't give you that. Prosperity can't give you that. Peace of mind can only come in knowing what your relationship with God is like. You know, Romans 8 says, what can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. What in this world can separate you? There's only one thing that can separate us from the love of God. Well, really two. And that really, the second one really doesn't. But the only thing that can separate you from God is your own actions. That's the only thing you can do. Nothing in this life can do that. No problem, no situation, no adversity, no tribulation, nothing that you could experience in life can separate you from God unless you love it. Why do people fall away from the Lord? You know what? If you would do a little research, there's a pattern to people who fall away. There's a pattern in their life. They don't surround themselves with other Christians. They don't meet regularly with the saints. They don't spend time with people that can encourage them and uplift them and motivate them and edify them. And they don't pray like they ought to. And they don't appreciate the blessings of God. And they don't thank God. If you would look and you examine your life and you deal with the fine microscope and you get in there, you're going to find that all these things will be present. And you know what? That doesn't happen overnight. People don't fall away overnight. People fall away in a process. It's a process that takes a little step at a time. And you know what? There's all these warning signs. But you've got to look for them. You've got to realize what's happening. You know, when you convince yourself that you're too busy to study, or you're too busy to pray, or you're too tired to come to worship, or you're too tired to do something for someone that you have tomorrow, and you're beginning to convince yourself of that, a warning light needs to go off. Something's changing. Something's changing in your life. And before long, it's going to change to where you won't talk to him at all. And so, we need to be thankful in our lives toward to God. There are three exhortations in verse 16-18 that are not just good advice. This is not just good advice. This is something that every Christian needs to make part of their life. These three things. Number one, do not quench the Spirit. Do not suppress the Spirit by suppressing His revelation. Now, what is that? How do you quench the Spirit? Let me give you a Bible example. Turn to Acts 7. Let me give you an example of quenching the Spirit. Remember Stephen, when he talked to the Jews in Acts chapter 7? Look at what he said in verse 51. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." How did they quench the Spirit? They did not follow His instruction. They did not listen to it. They did not regard it. They did not consider it. They quenched the Spirit. They just shut it off. They just didn't look at it. They didn't examine it. You go back to the old law. If you go back to God's people in the Old Testament, they were the period of time. They lost the book of God. They lost the law. They lost the book of law. Now, how do you do that? How do you lose it? I'll tell you how you lose it. You don't use it. You don't look at it. You don't study it. You don't apply it. You don't put it into practice. And it just sits on the shelf. And it can't do you any good. When it's sitting on the shelf, it's not going to do anything. And what you're doing, when you don't grow, and when you don't mature, and when you don't examine God's word and meditate upon it, you know what you're doing? You're quenching the Spirit. This is how God gives us the information to live righteously. How are you going to live your life in a way that's going to please Him and get you to heaven is in this revelation. And when you don't study it, and when you don't meditate upon it, and when you don't know it, what you and I are doing is quenching the Spirit. And God says, don't do that. That's counterproductive. Don't do that. Do not despise prophecies. To reject legitimate New Testament prophecies as authoritative, anyone who rejects scriptural authority is guilty. You can despise prophecies when you despise the truth. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is that a true statement? That's a true statement. If you reject the truth, then you're fighting against God. The Bible tells us that He's coming again. That's going to happen. Just because we don't know when, that's going to happen. He says we're going to die. In Hebrews 9:27, He says, it's appointed to man once to die, and after death comes the judgment. That's a prophecy. We're going to die, and we're going to face God in judgment. That's going to happen. Do we believe that? Are we someone that believes that, or do we reject that legitimate New Testament prophecy? In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about this to the church in Rome. He says in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." How do you suppress the truth? Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. God has shown it to them. But you know what? They won't accept it. They reject it. They fight against it. They suppress it. What is society doing? What is this world doing? It's suppressing the truth. It's despising what the Bible says. It's rejecting that truth. And what they're doing is spiritually killing themselves, and they don't know it. And so, we need to not despise prophecies. We need to understand that what God says is what's going to happen. What prophecy of the Old Testament did they do wrong? What prophecy that we read about in the Old Testament did those writers do wrong? None of them. None of them. You know how many prophecies were written about Jesus Christ? 330. You know how many he fulfilled? All of them. All 330. Now, if you got all of them right, is he going to get to write the other ones in the notes? Yes, he's going to get those other ones right too, because those are not prophecies of men. Those are prophecies of God. So we should not despise prophecies. We should accept them, and we should acknowledge them. But you know, really, it is the last one that gets us into a lot of trouble. It's this last exhortation that we need to really, really be careful about. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We need to have discernment. Would there be religious error today if men did this? Would we have division? Would we have 1,500 different religions? Would we have all this understanding that you're right, I'm right? If we tested things, if we really took the Bible and we test what we believe, and we put it to the test, and we examine it, didn't Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he was talking about buffeting his body daily? You remember what he said in that 27th verse? He said, "But I discipline my body daily, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified." You know what? If the Apostle Paul knew that he needed to test all things, do you think it's a stretch that I need to do that too? That I need to make sure that what I believe and what I practice and what I teach and what I proclaim to others, I need to put it to the test and make sure that it's true. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Examine yourself whether you're in the faith." But you know what? You can't really do that if you're not honest. You've got to be honest with yourself. When I examine my faith, I've got to be honest. You know what? I'm not afraid. I hope, I've said this my whole life, and I hope it's true. I'm not afraid for anybody to put to the test what I say. If it's God's truth, what do I have to fear? What am I going to worry about? I don't have anything to worry about. Go ahead and put it to a test. I would love that people would do that. If people would do what this verse says, it would make my job a lot easier. And I'd convert more, you'd convert more people. More people would be converted to the truth if they put anything to the test. But why would people do that? I'll tell you why they don't do it. Because they don't want to change. If I put it to the test and I'm wrong, what's that mean? That means if I change. What if I don't want to change? What if I like it the way it is? So I just don't put it to the test. You ever have people who say, well, let's just look at the Bible. Well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. If you're trying to please God what the Bible says, how does that not matter? I've never understood the argument that I've had in discussion with people. They say, well, it doesn't matter what that Bible says. It says one thing to you and says one thing to me. It really doesn't matter. How does it not matter? How does it not matter if that's the book of God, and he can all lie, and it's inspired? How does it not matter what that book says? You need to test all things. If I get to the point in my preaching career that I can't be questioned, and I can't be tested, I need to quit. I need to just quit and find something else to do. All of us should never be afraid for people to examine what we believe to be true. We should always be willing to do that. Because that's the only way we're going to be sure that we're doing the right thing. Abstain from every form of evil. In doctrine, in practice, or in persons. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Galatians 5, 19 through 21, lest the works of the flesh. Clearly, anything the Scripture defines as evil is evil. Now, what is an appearance of evil? Well, you know how a preacher once defined what an appearance of evil is? If it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, it's a duck. If something looks wrong, you think it'd be a good idea to do it? If something just doesn't seem to be right with an action, with the practice, with the teaching, would you just go ahead and do it? If there's an appearance of evil, if there's an appearance of impropriety, if there's an appearance of something not being quite right, why would you risk our soul and do that? Why would you do that? An appearance of evil is something that is not compatible with Christianity. You know what? You can go to a bar and drink a Coke, but why would you go in the bar? I'm not going to drink, but you're in the bar. Is that an appearance of evil? These things are just not compatible with Christianity. There are things that are not conducive to Christianity. There are things that are not going to enhance your character. They're not going to enhance your example. They're not going to enhance your influence. And so why would you participate in it? Why would you take that risk with your soul? I don't understand. You know what? I don't think this is as tough as people make it out. I think we can clearly know what an appearance of evil is. If you know what evil is, and you can know what's evil by reading the Bible, if you can know what evil is, if something looks like it could be in that category, it probably is. If it looks like that could be wrong, then man, you better stay away from that. You better not do that. Wouldn't it be better to side on the side of caution? Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be better than to get involved with something that takes you further and further into sin? Wouldn't it be better? Avoid the appearance of evil. Such rock. That's the word that Paul uses in Corinthians. And such rock. He uses it in Galatians. What does that mean, such rock? That means anything that cannot be shown to be good. If you can't show it to be good, stay away from it. If there's questions about it, there's questions, but don't do it. If there's some doubt about it, don't do it. You know what? We can't do that anyway, because Romans 14:23 says, if you do anything without faith, it's sin. If you do something and we're not sure it's right, but we go ahead and do it, that's sinful. You gotta have faith, you gotta know that that's wrong. You gotta know that's an honorable thing to do. Anything that causes another person to stumble, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do anything. You know, we have a liberty to do a lot of things. We have a liberty to see some things differently. Let me give you an example, because it's this time of year. This time of year is the holidays. And we don't have different views on this time of year. Some people believe that it's simple to have a tree. Some people believe that it's simple to give presents. Some people think that to send cards is a simple thing. But you know what? Those people can have those personal convictions. You know what? Every card that I've ever sent at this time of year, there's things that I won't send on our cards. There's never going to be a Star of David there. There's never going to be a manger scene. There's not going to be the three kings. Or the three wise men, which we don't know how many were anyway. And I'm not going to do anything that could give anybody the impression that I believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. And if I know that you feel that way, I'm not going to have you in my home in December if I get a tree up in my living room. I like it. I mean, I like it. It has nothing to do with Christ, not a thing. It has nothing to do with it. I like the worship of God. If you ask me what Christmas means, you know what I tell you? Family. I've been with my family every holiday as long as I can remember. That's what it means to me. It doesn't have any religious connection whatsoever. But if it means something different to you, I respect that. I respect that, and I'm not going to cause you to stumble because you don't agree with me. But then, don't accuse me of sin because I look at that differently than you do. Now, if I begin to promote it as a religious holiday,
you need to come talk to me about that, because then that would be sinful.
You know what? Life's hard enough. Let's not make it any more difficult than it needs to be. You know, there's things that we could do for them, and respect with each other. We want everybody to get there. We want people to get to heaven. We don't want to try to give them just crazy not to get there. The proper response to those who are blessing the Lord is to respect and love them. The proper response to the spiritual needs of the body is to be helpful, to fill our part, and do what we can. The proper response to God in all things is to do what's right and to do what's honorable. And the proper response to God's word is to use it in a way that will profit us and that will be encouraging to others. You know what? While we're here in closing tonight, what God wants us to do is He wants us to both to encourage one another. He wants us to exhort one another to be the best Christians we can be. To encourage us, to edify one another, to love one another, and to help each other get to heaven. Because that's where God made us a family. You know, there's a reason why God calls us brethren. There's a reason why we're called the household of God. There's a reason why we're called brethren and sisters in Christ. Those are not just titles. Those words mean something. They denote
closeness. They denote intimacy.
They denote a relationship. And God wants us to be exhorting others in a positive way. Now, sometimes that exhorting means you have to rebuke sin. Sometimes that's necessary. But you shouldn't do it like you like it. You know, if you would go off into sin and I come to see you, I shouldn't go like I'm enjoying it. Like, this is a great thing. I'm glad you're around and I can point them out to you. I can put you in your place. I shouldn't do that. If I do, I don't really love you. I'm not really concerned about you. We've got to be genuine. You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1? He says, the genuine love of the brother. What's that mean? What's that mean, genuine love of the brother? That means not put on. That means real. That means that it's not something that's for sure. It's something that we truly care about. You know, when you have that kind of relationship, that's appealing to people who look at it. People on the outside, to see people that care about one another that much, that is an appealing or attractive quality to have. Is it attractive, or is it an attractive quality and appealing that people are always at each other's throats? Always fussing, always fighting, always feuding? How is that an attractive quality to attract others to want to be part of you? It's not. But you know what? I've been part of such churches. I've been part of churches that unfortunately gave that appearance, and they didn't grow, and they eventually died. Why? Because they didn't learn to have that type of closeness. And so, brethren, let us strive to the best of our ability to exhort one another to get to heaven. And to do that by being right with God. And when we're right with God, we need to be right with ourselves. And we need to be thankful. We need to praise God. We need to thank Him. And we need to do it on a regular basis if we want to be the kind of people that we can be. Various exhortations while we wait. We're in a holding pattern. We're not going to get, you know what? To get to where we want to go, we're going to have to die. Do you realize that? We can't get to heaven without dying. We're going to have to die first. But before we get there, we need to do what we can to help other people get there. Especially those who we worship and work with. We want them to be with us. And so we need to exhort one another daily. Please take your Psalm of God and turn to page number 343. If you're here tonight, I don't think anybody here tonight is Christian. If you have something in your life that you need to change, something you need to correct, and you need some prayers of strength on your behalf, or help if we can help you in some way, the Bible tells us in James 5, verse 16, that the effectual fervent prayer of righteous man availeth much. Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And if we can help you in any way to make your life right with God tonight, we're here to do so. As together we stand, as we sing.